I'd like to continue this evening with some thoughts concerning the New Testament church as we are in a series on the establishment of the church, the growth of it, the work and worship of the church, and we're looking at the organization that we find in the New Testament of the church. And we studied over the last few weeks a number of things concerning the organization of the church and the fact that Jesus Christ is head over the church. The church belongs to Jesus. He bought it with His blood. Every local congregation or every group in an area or community where brethren meet together, two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, that functions as a church of the Lord, He is our head. And then every congregation, wherever it may be in a city or a community, they are to have elders and deacons who serve, obeying God's word, and the elders would oversee the flock. So the organization, the church, under Jesus the head, includes elders who oversee the flock, who guard the flock and guide it, and then deacons who would serve under those men in a special need or a special work or special assignments that they might give. All of us as Christians are servants. We serve one another, we serve God, but deacons would be men who meet certain qualifications. And the Lord's willing, next Sunday evening, we should get into the qualifications of deacons. Last Sunday, we talked about some of the qualifications of elders and the need for elders, and we're going to go back and look at some of that this evening. But we understand that in the Bible we have the example of elders being in the church. And the fact that the Jerusalem church had elders, the church at Ephesus, which we're studying in our Sunday morning class, they also had elders. The church at Thessalonica had men who were overseeing the flock. Philippi had elders and deacons, and I have the scriptures on the board that point to the verification that these elders and deacons were addressed. And the proof that there were men who served in the church in duly appointed times who were scripturally qualified to serve in these capacity. Other scriptures relating to elders, of course, is Acts 14 and 23, where there were appointment of elders in the cities. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, and 1 Peter 5 and 1, in regard to those men who oversee the flock, those who watch for our souls. There's specifically scriptures on deacons, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 and Philippians 1 and verse 1 that mention the deacons and sometimes along with the elders. But organization then is elders in every congregation where a congregation exists and having men qualified to be appointed that office in every church. And we have the scriptures then that point to the fact that there ought to be men in every congregation who can qualify themselves according to God's word to serve then and be elders to oversee the church. I'm just going to briefly go through some of these first few points because we've covered some, at least part of these, in lessons the past two or three weeks. The organization of the church then, when the local sense included elders to oversee, who are elders, they're shepherd the flock, they feed the flock, and they protect the members of that local group. Deacons then who serve under those elders, and members who are to respect the word of God and the authority of God and submit to the elders and to serve God under their oversight and to hold up the hands of the elders to support them in their work as they oversee and guard the flock and lead us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. We should obey those who have the rule over us, those who oversee and watch for our souls, and respect them in the fact that they are guarding our souls and seeing that the truth is taught to protect us from error. Organization of the church then again included elders to oversee, to shepherd, feed, and protect, deacons to serve, members who respect God's authority. Elders can oversee and they can look at the church and look at the congregation with which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And elders can serve, and deacons then can also serve in one local church of which they are a part of. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the fact that there is no Bible authority for men to oversee or serve over or in multiple congregations, that not more than one. These men must submit to and serve under the one head who is Christ in the one congregation wherein they are a member, following the guidelines that are set forth in the Scripture. So elders and deacons in every congregation, these men being qualified to do so, that is the only authority they have, is to serve in the congregation wherein that flock that they are a part of. The office of an elder, we mentioned, is a work. It is an office, but yet it is a work. Office of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it is one of oversight. So a man who holds that office, the plurality of men who served in that office, it is a work that they are to do, to feed the flock the Word of God, to guard us from false teaching, to care for and watch for our souls, to see that false teachers do not come in. And so it's an office that has great responsibility. It's a work with which these men do that has many duties, varying duties, and a vast group of duties that they're to fulfill in that they would guard us and they would watch for us. It's an office and a work of guardianship. It's an office and a work wherein there's teaching to be done. There's leading to be done. There's an example that's to be set. And there's protection that these men are to give to those members within the congregation where they serve. The deacon, then, is a work of what you might say special service. It is having, really, the deacons then, that work is having to do more specifically with physical work than spiritual work. Although deacons can and should do spiritual work, they would be assigned to do more things that were of a physical or material nature. I would cite Acts 6, 1 through 6, which is not an example for us as far as necessarily the organization of the church, but there in Jerusalem there was a work that needed to be done. And we're going to look at that a little closer than that. And those men were told, congregation was told by the elders to seek ye out seven men of good report and bring them to us that we may appoint them over this business so we may continue to teach and not go to serve tables, but we can spend our time teaching and they can serve the tables. So there was a work, there was a special need that needed to be done. There was a service that needed to be rendered. There were some things that need to be done in the way of serving others, specifically taking care of the Grecian widows who had been neglected in the daily administration. So the work of those men who are not necessarily labeled as deacons, I'm not saying they were servants. They were assigned to a work, and that's the point of this. Some people go back to Acts 6 and use 1 through 6 and say, okay, here's the example for deacons. Well, no, we don't even, the apostles were there. They were there in the church, but these men were deacons. Who did deacons serve under? They serve under elders. These men were appointed to a special work. And what the point in the lesson is that the service of a deacon is a work. It is a work, and specifically for the most part, a physical work. And we're going to look at more of this a little bit later. But the fact then that a man is serving in an office does not imply or insinuate or even point to the fact that he can change rules or laws because he's not allowed to do that. Because a man is an elder, because a man is a deacon serving, it doesn't give him the right to change the rules that God has set forth with which that man must operate in the work of the local church. His work, the work of an elder, is to see that the laws and the rules that are already set forth from God in His Word, that those laws and rules are observed and carried out by themselves and by the members. And they guard the souls then, seeing that the Word of God is not altered, so that the things that we learn from God's Word are taken very seriously and they are fulfilled. We go further then and see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 again, that within this organization of Christ is being had, elders to oversee and deacons to serve, there are some attitudes that ought to be in place by myself as a member and by you as a member. If we have men who are serving over us as elders, and their oversight then should be that we would submit to their authority that they have in the office that they hold. That we would obey them as our leaders. And that we would submit to them in the Lord as they watch for our souls. That there's some responsibility we have toward those elders. And there's several things we could say in regard to that. But the most part is that they watch for our souls and we should submit to them in that they have the oversight over us. Well, the church then, one more time, we review, is organized with Jesus as the head, elders to oversee, deacons to serve, and every member to do their part in faithfulness to God. You may say, well, Charles, why are we spending this extra time going over all this? Because we already know all these things, and I know you do. But we have some who perhaps hasn't thought about this much in the last few years, and perhaps there may be some younger ones who need this stressed over and over again, repetition, so they understand. When someone at school or at work talks about their pastor and they're referring to their preacher, that's unscriptural. That pastor or pastor is a plurality of men. A man may be a pastor, but he is one of the pastors, plural, who oversee the flock. Elders shepherd the flock. So there's reasons why we need to study the scriptural organization of the church. So if we understand the office of the elders and their place and their work and their responsibility to them and the qualifications they're to have and the appointment of elders and the operation of the church organized scripturally as God wants it to, then we will show respect for God. Christ will be glorified, God will be glorified, and we then will be pleasing to God as we should be in a church. Well, let's very quickly look at the terms applied to elders. First of all, elder or presbyter, which literally means an older man. It implies one who is older, who has experience, who has knowledge, who has his life based on the Word of God. And from the very other requirements and qualifications we're going to look at, we're going to see that certainly it would be a man who has some age on him in the faith of being a Christian. And he also is old enough to have family members who are old enough to be responsible to God, because they have responsibility also. So it indicates that a man is a man who is older, a man who has training and experience from the Word of God and knowledge of the Word of God. It is used as a term, you might say, an elder of term or rank. One who's been around a while, who knows and understands his place and is fulfilling his place in the sight of God. Elder or one who oversees, one who presides in an assembly. When you look back to the original text and some of these verses, one who presides over the assembly. Those elders then, as a plurality of them, are those who preside over the group, the church, the assembly of the church, and those who are in that church. The word bishop then means overseer. One who is charged with the duty of seeing that what is done right. So if we have two men serving as elders at Buell or three men serving as elders, part of their job is to see that what we do in our worship and our work and our function and the things we do with one another and what's done here, the whole thing that the church is involved in, that it is done right, that it's done according to God's will, according to what God has instructed. And then, pastor or shepherd refers to those who lead and those who feed. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and in particular also the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those who allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And so in regard to that, I want to read two other verses. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." Be subject to your elders. So that goes right again to not only those who would be subject to those who are older in age, but also those who are members of the church would be subject to those men who would serve as elders over the congregation. So the term applied to elders is elder or presbyter, bishop, overseer, pastor, or shepherd. The term elder, bishop, and pastor refer to the same men, not different terms for different men. Elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, it's the same men. Those, a plurality of men, who oversee and shepherd the congregation of which they are a part. By definition, the word elder is used in the New Testament confirms that they are to be men of age, they are to be mature, they are to be men of good character, they are men who have some intelligence about them to be able to reason and think things through. They are experienced men who you can, based on the office and the requirements of the work they do, they would be men who could be executors. They would have executive experience that they could see that things were done, and guidance ability along for other people to see what needs to be done, to guide it, make sure it's done, and while it's being done, to be sure it's being done right. And so these things go along with the qualifications that we mentioned that are we read about in the scriptures. So a man might be very knowledgeable in the scriptures. He might be out to teach, but he might be a man that is just in his life and his mannerism. He can't organize things. He can't keep things in order. And so He can't make sure the thing flows through and execute things as they ought to be done. He's not a good executor, so that man would probably fail in trying to be an elder, so he would probably be best not to be appointed, because there's things he has to do and be able to accomplish as an elder, and if he's not able to think about those things and think them through to see that the work he has to do as an elder is accomplished, then he would need to refrain from being appointed as an elder, even though he may have many of the other qualifications, until he was able to do that work in the way that God asked him to do. And so there are several things that are required that when we look at what an elder does, because you can appoint men as elders, and they may have many, most of these qualifications, you might say, or all these qualifications, but when they get in that office, they don't know how to do their job. And they can't figure out from the scriptures how to do their job. So really, when we appoint men to be elders, these are men who, from the very aspect of their life, of the way they've lived, the things they've done, the things they've been involved in, they've already been doing basically the work of an elder. They know how to do it. So they have some experience in their life to be able to go and pray for the sick and teach classes and defend the truth and guard watch for souls. They care about souls and they try to restore the erring and convert people and defend the truth. And men are already doing that, and they have that age on them to where they can reach that responsibility, then certainly appoint those men. Now let's look at a couple of things this evening as we talk about elders and appointing elders in a congregation. Now, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, let's look at it. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, is this a prerequisite to being an elder, or is it a qualification for being an elder? And so we need to look at this in a twofold thing. Number one is that if a man's going to be appointed as an elder, it ought to be evident by his life leading up to that point for a number of years that he wants to be an elder, and it's evident by the way he lives his life. That he aspires to be an elder because it's evident by the way he has shaped his life in obedience to God's word. But now, is it a qualification or a prerequisite? Well, it is something that a man must have. He'd have to have the desire. So it's a prerequisite to meeting these other qualifications that are designated for that man to have. And so what does he do? Well, he's a man that wants to be in a place where he can serve God to the fullest of his ability. And he hopes and he works and he prays and he grows spiritually and he grows to a point that he's aspiring to get to the point one day that he reaches these qualifications and he can be appointed to be an elder so he can serve in an office to guard the souls, to do what he can. So before a man like this is going to wake up one day or over a year or two and say, well, I'm qualified to be an elder. I can defend the truth. I can teach. I can do all these things. The man has to be the man who is aspiring and wanting to and working toward a goal to get to that point in his life. So it's something that comes before we have all these other things, the aspiration, the desire to do so. Because if a man doesn't desire that, he's not just going to fall into that situation to be scripturally attuned to serve as an elder. Now, sometimes that may happen, that men get to a point and just all of a sudden over a few years they pop up and the elder says, hey, let's appoint Brother So-and-so as an elder. We've already got two elders, let's appoint him. Well, he's appointed, but here's a man that never really aspired to be an elder. He didn't think about the gravity of guarding the truth and defending the truth and watching for souls and defending the church and doing all those things that's so important. And so he's put in that office because, well, he has the qualifications. But because he had a lack of aspiration to be there, he's there for the wrong reason. And he may cause himself to fail and the other elders to fail and the congregation to fail. So there's that aspiring to be an elder, to want to be. And then there's that willingness to serve, the want to, the desire, and the unselfishness that comes with serving as an elder. If you want to serve as an elder, brother, or if I should ever serve as an elder, then there should be that idea in our minds, fixed in our mind, that if we are appointed to be elders, brethren, we're going to have to be men that are unselfish. We're going to have to be willing to devote some time to other people. We're going to have to be unselfish in that we're going to be willing to understand that there may be times when we're called to go help solve a problem with a brother or sister that's spiritually sick. There may be times, brethren, if you're going to serve as an elder, when you're going to be called to come in and spend time with someone who is physically sick. A family that's mourning, a family that's grieving, a family that's scared. Wherein they call the elders to pray for those that are sick. And James. So what is that, Barry? That'd be a man who is unselfish. He's not going to let the Super Bowl hold him back. I'll be there again. Don't matter if the Super Bowl is on or what it is. Is it snowing outside? Is the road slippery? Brother, I'm coming if I get there. That's the attitude of those men who would be elders. And that's what I'm saying. Willingness and unselfishness to give of ourselves to God and to help others and to serve and to guard their souls and to help people who need their prayers and to be there. Well, let's look at the qualifications very quickly. Based on 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 and Titus 1 through 5, and we'll begin with the negative qualifications. These are not in order, but let's look at the negative first. The things that these men can't be. Can't be these things if they're going to be elders. Left side is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Right side is Titus 1, 5 through 9. He can't be a brawler. No brawler. A man who is not a brawler. You think about that, we understand that certainly here's a man that he's not going to be the kind of guy that's going to be easily ticked off. He's not going to be rambunctious. He's not going to be a man that's roughshod. And he's not going to be a man that's going to lose his temper. And no brawler, no striker. Again, verse 3 of 1 Timothy 3. No striker, not soon angry. So look at this in the negative. Timothy to Titus, no brawler, no striker, no striker, not soon angry. I'm going to tell you, Jay, that's something I had to work on the last 45 years. My anger. Not that I was an angry man, James. But I'll admit it. When my girls were small, and James was growing up, it didn't take much to kick me off if they got out of line. So one thing I should have learned back then is, Charles, you need to work on your anger. Now, I wouldn't anger at my children. But what they do sometimes make me angry. Never abuse my children, honey. But you know, sometimes you may jerk that child up and spat it before you thank him. Or you corner more of your children because other than some of the other brethren would. Like, you're gonna sit right here on the street and you're gonna set a stake in the front. And when we get that gospel meeting, you're gonna sit down beside me and you're gonna sit still in the gospel meeting and you're gonna listen and you're gonna sit right here. And listen. And if you need to go to the restroom, you need to just let me know. And we'll go. And if my children didn't behave, I'd accept it well. Is there such a thing as being too strict? Maybe so. But the point is that an elder is a man who will learn over time some patience to control his anger, to look at things the right way. Well, not a lover of money, not greedy of filthy lucre. Here's a man that can serve as an elder, but you're not going to go in here and say, James, here's a 50, buddy. I'm going to be gone and play golf Sunday, so it's kind of covered up for me. Can't be bought. Can't be bought. Just an illustration. Not a man that wants to hold that office for physical or material gain. A man who understands there's a need for money to pay his bills and have a house for his family and provisions for his family. There's a place for money. It's the love of money that's root of all evil, not money itself. He's not a lover of money. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. And a man who's an elder, he would be putting himself up in a position that if he wasn't careful as serving as an elder, he might be influenced by brethren in the church who happen to have a 1,000-acre cattle farm, or they own a big business and they've got a lot of money. They might take him out and show him some extra benefits to kind of slide things my way, brother. You don't think those things hadn't happened in the past on occasion? No lover of money, not greedy of filthy lucre, not an ice, not self-willed. Those are the negatives. Let's look at the positives. I'm going through these quickly because we discussed most of these last Sunday evening. Positive qualities: without reproach, blameless. Verse 6 of Titus, blameless. We're going to go through these and then we're going to go back and explain a few of these in the last part of the lesson. 1 Timothy 3, a husband of one wife. Titus 1 verse 6, a husband of one wife. Temperate, vigilant, sober-minded. See, they're not always listed in order, and both of them may not have both qualifications, but if they're listed once, they are a requirement. Temperate, vigilant, sober-minded, clear thinker, orderly, of good behavior. Verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. We'll go back now and we're going to look at some of these positive qualities. Continued. Given to hospitality, a lover of hospitality. Apt to teach. Children in subjection, faithful children. Depending on which book you're reading from and which letter. Rules well his own household, a lover of good. See, children in subjection, faithful children, rule well his own house, a lover of good. Good report from without. Just, fair, holy in Titus, verse 8. Patient, gentle, in Titus, self-controlled and temperate, verse 8. And Titus 1 in verse 9, holding to faithful words. Having believing children, Titus 1 in verse 6. Believing children. From the original pistos. Means more than simply belief. Means children that are committed, that are convicted. Joyful trust, a commitment, and conviction of belief that results in obedience. Not just a child that said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and been baptized. But a man who has faithful children, believing children. And from the meaning of the word, it's simply, he has children that when you look at their life, you can see that they really love God and love His Word and they're trying to obey it. Children, offspring, the word, it's used singular or plural, either way. Plural or single. Do you have any sheep? Do you have any fish? Do you have any cattle? Do you have any children? Fred knows that if you ask my oldest brother, next oldest brother, you say, Gerald, do you have any children? Well, yes, I do. I have a daughter. Don, do you have any children? Well, yes, I do. I have three. A daughter and son. So, a man who has children who are obedient, children who are faithful, it can refer to one or two or five, plurality. Elders must have children who believe in the Lord, who are faithful in the Lord, having faithful children, having children who believe. Let's look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 now. I have a few notes I want to look at that tonight and go over a few of these qualifications. Go back to what we just looked at. Above reproach, blameless. The word blameless is used in the King James Version. It's defined irreproachable from the Greek. Blameless, irreproachable. Not apprehended, cannot be laid hold on. So what it means is that they cannot be reprehended, not open to censure, irreproachable. Here's a man that's living a life that when people look at him, they can't find anything that's held against him. He's above reproach. Doesn't mean he's perfect. It just means that he's a man that's kept his life in order according to the will of God. His life is kept in order in obedience to the Word of God. And if he had done things wrong, he's repented of them, he's turned from them, he's cleaned his life up. That no one can point their finger and say, well, I don't know about him. Above reproach. Not perfect, but he's above reproach. There's nothing that I can go to this man and talk to him about that I think's wrong with him. What I see is a man that believes in God, fears God, and loves God, and he's good. So he's a man that's above reproach, husband of one wife. That means he's not a man that's single. He's not an unmarried individual. He's a man that's married. It's simply that. He's neither a bachelor. He's not a polygamist. He is a man that's married, husband of one wife. And he's a man that's married. He's scripturally married because the Bible says that one man and one wife together for life. We talked about that this morning. And the rule, of course, is death. The exception to the rule would be what we talked about. But here's a man with one husband. If he's above reproach and blameless, and the husband of one wife, and temperate or vigilant. Some people use different terms on that, but the word temperate, King James Version uses the word vigilant. The word is defined as literally to mean temperate. And he's got his life under control. He's sober. He's clear-headed. He's self-controlled. Sober in the New Testament, it talks about the fact that he's free from any form of mental or spiritual abnormality, wherein he's a man that he's got control over his facility. He's a man that's able to be control of his thoughts, his words, his actions. He has some self-control. He's temperate, prudent, sensible and sober is what that means. Thoughtful, self-control, a sound mind. You see, all these go together when you look at that. Temperate and prudent. It ties together with the mentality of the man. And then the mentality of the man applying what God's Word says to the action of the man. Temperate, prudent, respectable. Well, if he's above reproach, he should be respectable. So he's respectable, good behavior. The Greek word is kamisos. It means respectable, honorable. Same word is used in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 when it comes to the dress and attire of women. Respectable, honorable. Women who would dress in an honorable way, respectable way, keeping themselves modest in the sight of God and the sight of men. Here's a man that's respectable in his life if he's going to be appointed to be an elder. Well, he's hospitable. Literally means a friend of strangers from the original Greek. A friend of strangers, hospitable. A man who would at all times or any time or at all points, when necessary, or be welcoming to all people to come to him and approach him. Or welcome them to come to it. Every Christian is to be hospitable, but the elder, the low man who would be an elder would be a man who has hospitality. Able to teach. If he's going to defend the truth against false teachers, he has to have some knowledge of God's Word and how it works and what it means so he can defend the truth. He has to be able to identify false doctrine, so he has to know what the truth is before he can identify that. Out to teach, if he's going to teach others and guard the souls of others, he has to be able to teach the Word of God in the way that others can understand it, that he can guide their souls, that they're in keeping with the will of God. So out to teach means a lot. It don't just mean he'd like to teach his calling on. As some of the words we've heard over the years growing up, James in Coleman County would be that, you know, that man's out to do this, he's out to do that. Well, he's out to teach. No, it doesn't mean he's likely to teach if he needs to. He's a man that's able to teach. He can teach, he will teach, and he's willing to teach. And when he teaches, he knows what he's doing. Not addicted to wine, no brawler. American Standard Version. Simply a man that can control his facilities. He's not involved with that type of thing. Strong drink. Not pugnacious. We're in the middle of the screen there. No striker. Not violent. Not pugnacious. The Greek word describes a man in this sense of a man that's... He's not a bully. He's not a bruiser. He's not a man that's ready to strike a blow against somebody. That goes back to being temperate. Controlling our mind. He's a man that's gentle, yielding, kind. He's a man that's fair. Uncontentious. Again, not a brawler. He will stand for the truth, and he'll stand for the truth of love, and he'll stand for the truth, and he'll take his ground. He will not vary from the truth, but he's not going to brawl about it. He's not going to have a fist fight about it. He's not going to be in a curse and swearing fight about it. He's going to defend the truth with the truth, about the truth, and all the truth, with love, with kindness, and with firmness, never wavering from it. So he's a man then that is uncontentious. When he defends the truth, you're not going to ride him up the point. He's going to hold his fist up and say, if you don't like it, just lump it. He's not going to do that. He's going to defend the truth with reason. Free from the love of money again. Not greedy. Money is not a priority for that man. The love of money is not a priority. He's going to be a man that cares about enough money to feed his family and get what he needs and look, put some things away for retirement. That's good. But he's not a man that's greedy. Manages his own household well. Look at that. Means that he's the superintendent of his household. He's looking over his household. He's watching after his household. He's managing his household well. That would include a lot of things. And then, keeping his children under control with all dignity. That means that he's able to teach his children, to lead his children, to rule his children, have the right care for his children, that they would have dignity and gravity, as the King James Version uses it, that here's a man who keeps his children under control with all dignity, that he has children who is kept under control, who are reverent, who they realize the seriousness and of being respectful to their parents and to God and to others. That's what it's about. Dignity, gravity, sanctity, honor. Children under control with dignity. Not a new convert. Again, that word, Neophytus, literally comes from and means newly planted. A novice is a person that if they put into a work or an office that has so much responsibility would tend to be conceited, become conceited or elevated in their mind that look where I'm at. So it's a man with some age on him, some maturity about him, some spiritual strength. He's old enough to meet these qualifications and strong enough not to become arrogant about where he's at being an elder. A man of good reputation from those outside the church. That simply means that a man here who's going to be appointed as an elder, he meets those qualifications that anybody in the community or the city or the county, wherever he lives, they don't know anything about that man that's bad. There's not anything there. He's above reproach. So the people outside think highly of him, not just those in the church. Very quickly, we're almost through. And I know I took a little bit longer tonight and this morning too in these lessons, but bear with me. We're going to shorten back down after a week or two. Having children who believe. Think about that. We go to Titus now, 1 verses 5 through 9. Well, certainly this means children who are Christians, believing, we talked about that a while ago. Children who are Christians, but children who believe. Those that would believe to the point then that they are obedient to their parents. Having faithful children would bring in the aspect that they are Christians, that they are believers and they're obedient to their parents. The man is to be not self-willed. That was one of the negatives. It's simply he's not stubborn, he's not arrogant, not self-willed. He's open to listen to what others say, to weigh what they say against the truth, and to be able to defend the truth against what they may say. He's not self-willed. He's not quick-tempered. In other words, an elder, if there's three men that are elders and they're making a decision on something in the church and they're basing it on Scripture, what said the Scripture, don't they? What are we going to do about this? And two of them said, well, this is what the Scripture says and this is what we need to do. And the other one says, man, I'm going to leave that way. I'm going to have my way. Well, who's going to have their way? God's going to have his way. And that's what elders need to do. The plurality of men need to say that we may have just a little bit different opinion on certain things as far as the freedom of opinion is concerned, but when we make a decision, when we make a call, when we take action, it's going to be on what God says. So a man that's willing to listen to the others who are elders and a man that's not self-willed in his whole life thinking I'm the only one that's right, not quick-tempered. Man that controls his temper, not hot-headed. Loving what is good. Lover of good. A man that's just, that simply means he's upright and he's righteous. A man that's devout, he's self-controlled, and holding fast the faithful word. Very quickly, and we'll end. Matter of fact, we'll end here. Next Sunday evening, the Lord's willing, we'll begin with the relationship of members to overseers. I want to go back and look at some of these points concerning these qualifications that we talked about last Sunday evening, and just to see the different versions of what men must be in order to serve as elders. And as we study this, we need to understand that if God did not know that there could be men who could meet these qualifications, then why would he have given them? If he wants men, desires men, and expects men to serve as elders. So these qualifications can be met. And when men meet these qualifications, we need to understand that certainly, plurality of men, they need to be able to serve with the backing of the members. And we'll talk about that later. But anyway, I hope the lesson's not boring me, and sometimes I get a little bit long, but some of these descriptions and definitions we need to take just a little bit of time to look at. And I'm looking forward to Brother Hall's lessons. They'll be much more in-depth than in his part other than what I've said, and what he says will be clear to us. And I'm looking forward to listen to those lessons concerning elders and the oversight and our responsibility to them and vice versa. And he only has two or three lessons planned, I think, on that, but I'm looking forward to hearing those. So this evening, if you're here and you have any reason to respond to the gospel call, whether it be to be baptized into Christ or that you may need the prayers of the brethren, we'd encourage you to respond as the invitation is being sang. Brother Jay is going to lead us in the invitation song. If you are subject and need to respond, please do so at this time.